Turn with me to John chapter 1, verse 22, John 1, 22 through 37, and it's familiar to you, I'm quite sure, and we see this in John chapter 1, verse 22, and they said unto him, Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us, and sayest thou of thyself? And he said, and just as John the Baptist, speaking of John the Baptist, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah, it says, and they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not the Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? And John answered and said, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who cometh after me, is preferred before me, whose shoes latcheth I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. Now verse 29, it says, And the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and abode upon him. This was at the baptism of Jesus. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Verse 35. Again, the next day, after John stood and two disciples, as two of his disciples, and behold, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And then look what happens. And the two disciples heard him, and heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Lamb of God. In Jesus' name we do pray, amen. Animals are used a lot in the Bible as symbols. The serpent, Genesis, we see that. The deer, oftentimes in Psalm, it's called the hart, the deer, speaking of small deer. The dove, the lion, a sheep, all we like sheep have gone astray. And of course, the lamb. John called Jesus the Lamb of God in John 1:29 and John 1:36, but if we're really going to get a handle on the significance of that, we have to begin back at the Old Testament. And a good place to begin, you can flip back to Genesis chapter 4 if you would, and then you can follow along there in Genesis chapter 4. But Eve conceives her firstborn son, his name is Cain, and then she conceives again and has a second son, and his name is Abel. And according to Genesis 4:1, Cain was a tiller of the ground, and Abel was a keeper of sheep. And when the time came to approach God, Abel brought the firstling of his flock, and the Lord had respect unto Abel's offering. And remember, he was a keeper of sheep, so what he would be bringing was the firstling of his flock. And Cain, on the other hand, brought the works of his hand. He had tilled the garden and kept it, and he brought the fruit of the ground, an offering to the Lord, according to verse 3. But unto Cain and to his offering, verse 5 says, he had no respect. You see, obviously, God made it clear that he wanted an offering of a sheep, and it seemed that Cain was aware of that, but he offered the fruit of the ground anyway, and God told him that if he wanted to be accepted, he had to offer the sacrifice that God had demanded. God wanted a sheep from the flock. The sacrifice of a sheep to make an offering to God was God's choice. That's what he wanted because of the symbolism that's involved. Again, my brain goes all the way, and you can flip over to Genesis chapter 22 now. We come to Abram later on, called Abraham. And in verses 1 through 14, Abraham had a promise from God that his descendants would be numbered like the grains of sand on the earth. And yet Abraham and Sarah, they were old. Abraham's 100, Sarah's 90. Actually, I got to go back before that, a little bit before that. But they're old, and Sarah's barren. And so Sarah figures, well, we got to give God a hand. It's always a trouble when we think that we got to give God a hand. But Sarah then offers her attractive young handmaiden to Abraham, and he agrees. And then Ishmael is born, but that's not God's plan. God did not need their help. And a lot of the Israeli problem yet today is because of going back here at this time. But very interesting, by God's miraculous power, now Sarah is 90, Abraham's 100 years old, and Sarah got pregnant and gave birth to Isaac. And man, their hearts were filled with joy. They had a son. It fulfilled God's promise in God's way. They were elated. Then a very strange thing happens when Isaac is older. God told Abraham to take Isaac and sacrifice him on Mount Moriah. You can read the account there, as I mentioned, in Genesis 22, 1 through 14. I have no idea how many strange thoughts would have gone through Abraham's mind when he heard the Lord order him to do that. But whatever the thoughts were, I know what my thoughts would have been, but I'm not sure what his were, but Abraham was obedient, and he chose the path of faith, and he took Isaac to the place appointed. He thought that he was going to sacrifice Isaac, and Isaac would raise from the dead, but that wasn't God's plan. God wanted to see if Abraham had put God first or put his kid first, his son first. And so the point is appointed, and they begin to go to the top of the mountain. And then in verse 7, as they begin to climb the hill, Isaac says, "Where is the lamb? Where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" They would slit the throat of the lamb, and then there would be a burnt offering there. You see, Isaac knew that there was going to be a sacrifice made to God, but Isaac didn't know that he was the required sacrifice. Then we look at Genesis chapter 22 and verse 8. Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." Wow. You know the rest of the story. Once Abraham was ready to slay his son on the altar, the angel stopped his hand, and Abraham saw a ram caught in the thicket. Isaac was released, and the ram was his substitute on the altar, and Abraham made the sacrifice, but it was not his son. God had provided the sacrifice, and this sacrifice is a picture of God offering his own son, the Lamb of God, on the cross of Calvary in our place. Just like Abraham was going to offer Isaac, and God provided a sacrifice there, God has provided a sacrificial lamb for us. I think it is interesting as we continue to trace the history of the Lamb of God, if you would, and the pictures that we see in the Old Testament, that we encounter again a lamb in Exodus chapter 12. God was going to punish the Egyptians by killing the firstborn males in humans and animals because they would not let Israel go. The only way to escape was to offer a lamb, it says in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 5. It says, a lamb without blemish. Man, oh man, I think of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a sinless Savior, without blemish, without spot. A sacrificial lamb. And then what they did was strike the blood on the two posts and on the upper post of the houses, on the two side posts and the upper post of the houses in verse 7. And then when the Lord sent the destroyer to smite the firstborn of man and beast, it says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Another one of my favorite songs, nobody picked it this evening, but when I see the blood, I will pass over you. It's clear to see, when we consider all this, that the lamb was a sacrificial animal among the Jews. God had taught his chosen people to slay a lamb and to sprinkle the blood as a sacrifice. The lamb was killed as a substitute and its blood shed so that the sins might be forgiven. However, the blood of the lamb slain during the Old Testament period did not take away sin. It just covered sin temporarily. Those lambs were pictures or types pointing forward to the fact that God would one day provide a lamb who would actually take away sin. All down through the years, godly Jews had waited for the coming of God's Lamb. Paul told the Corinthians, I think this is so interesting. Paul mentioned to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 5:7, for even Christ, here it is, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. When God sees the blood of Jesus Christ, because we're believers, he passes over us in judgment. Christ is the Passover Lamb. Now, at last, the time had come for the Lamb of God to be revealed. In John chapter 1, our text, we see that John the Baptist was baptizing people in the Jordan River. Some of you have been with me at the place in Jordan, actually, where they think that Jesus was doing the baptizing there. But John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. When we get studying in the book of Acts, we'll see that people who were baptized with the baptism of repentance, when they realized the fullness of the message that Jesus Christ had come, they were rebaptized in the name of Jesus Christ. See, the baptism of repentance was just to prepare for the way and to look for the Lamb of God that was coming. He saw a man coming, John Baptist, and really it's John the Baptizer. Don't get it confused. John the Baptist was not the first Baptist, okay? His name means John the Baptizer. And when he saw Jesus coming, John the Baptist stopped and he pointed and says in verse 29 of John chapter 1, behold the Lamb of God, this one that we've waited for, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Fact is that Jesus is unlike any person who ever lived. He is not the product of an earthly father, but is the Lamb of God. He is God's Lamb. He is God's Son sent into the world to redeem us from our sins. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Now, when John the Baptist said that, he was referring to Jesus' fulfillment of the Old Testament figures and illustrations regarding the salvation that would come through the blood of Jesus Christ. Christ alone is that Lamb. The Lamb came to pour out his blood for our redemption. And when Jesus said that, and when John said that Jesus bears the sins of the world, listen to me, he did not mean that everyone's sins would therefore be forgiven. The death of Christ was great enough in value to pay for all the sins of the world. But remember, only those sinners who receive Christ as their Savior are forgiven. We don't believe in the universal salvation that so many people teach. Now, as I was thinking about this and putting this together, there's another important sacrifice involving lambs that was daily at the temple. Twice a day, every morning and every evening, a lamb was sacrificed in the temple for the sins of the people. You can read about that in Exodus 29, 38 through 42. These daily sacrifices, like all the others, simply pointed the people towards the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God, who would be sacrificed on the cross of Calvary. And what I find very interesting, the time Jesus' death on the cross corresponded to the time of the evening sacrifice at the temple. So they were sacrificing the lamb when God's lamb was sacrificed on the cross of Calvary. The Jews at the time would also have been familiar with the Old Testament prophet Isaiah and Jeremiah. And these told of the coming one who would be brought like a lamb to the slaughter. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ, he was an innocent lamb. He opened not his mouth. He was brought like a lamb to the slaughter. And it told about the suffering sacrifice that would be provided for the redemption of Israel. Of course, that person was none other than the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. I think of what we read about in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53 provides the bridge from the Passover lamb to the idea that God would send a man, a suffering servant, who was his lamb, who would bear our griefs and carry our sorrows and receive our punishment that we deserve, that we might have peace with God, be forgiven and healed. In verse 7 of Isaiah 53, he was brought like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. The Lamb of God could have stopped all this. You'll remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, when they came to take him, they came with swords and staves, they asked if he was, you know, Jesus the Christ, and he said, I am. And you remember what happened. They all fell down. They just fell flat. Jesus could have stopped it because the Bible says he could have called 12 legions of angels. If you look at that, it's roughly 81,700 angels. Now, that's a lot of angels. When you figure out what one angel did to Sennacherib's army, those many angels could have wiped out the world. But he opened not his mouth. He didn't stop it because they didn't take his life. He gave his life freely. I just want you to know that Jesus Christ is the qualified Lamb. If we look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. So you're not saved by money, and you're not saved by religious traditions. but with the precious blood of Christ, here it is, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. If Jesus would have had a sin nature, then he wouldn't have been able to die for our sin. But he did no sin, and he knew no sin, because he was the sinless Savior. The taint of sin was not in him. He could not sin, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest or revealed in these last times for you. Thank you, Lord, for the Lamb of God. It is through Christ's death on the cross of Calvary that God's perfect sacrifice for sin and his resurrection 3 days later that we now have eternal life if we believe on him. Now, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, but there's another Lamb, same Lamb, it's Jesus, but he has a different work to do. And we read about the Lamb of Revelation. Lamb of Revelation, the worthy Lamb of God, Revelation chapter 5, we read that the Lamb who was slain, and of those in heaven who declared how the Lamb was slain, so that his blood would ransom people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, so that those who had been purchased by his blood would be made into a kingdom of priests, so that they would reign upon the earth in his presence. Let's look at Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6. In the last book of the Bible, in Revelation first, we'll look at 5, 6, and then we'll look at 9 through 12. And behold, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Now look at 9 through 12. And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals. And the book is the title deed to the universe. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and heard a voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. They didn't have a word for millions then, because 10,000 times 10,000 would be that. It's millions. And look at that, and that's not all, and thousands of thousands. And look at what they're saying in verse 12, saying with a loud voice, and boy, we have a million people and then thousands of thousands saying this, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. You know what we just did? Part of the Hallelujah chorus. Right there. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Now, Revelation chapter 7, we read that those who belong to the Lamb, whose robes are washed in the blood of the Lamb so that they're white, his blood has cleansed them from the stains of the sins of the soul, so that they can dwell with God forever. John holds out a picture here of the sacrificial Lamb. Let's look at Revelation chapter 7, and verse 14. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest, he says, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now there's one more picture of the Lamb, and I don't know if you know what the name means, so I will tell you in a minute, but I call him the Apocalyptic Lamb. The Apocalyptic Lamb. So what is that? That means the warring Lamb, the destroying Lamb. And Revelation chapter 17, so if you get over to Revelation chapter 17 here, in Revelation chapter 17, we read that the Lamb will come and make war with his enemies and conquer them. Let's look at 17:14. And these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. You know who's with him? You and me. Believers are with him. And in Revelation chapter 6, you're going to have to flip back now a little bit, but I want you to get a picture of this apocalyptic Lamb. In Revelation chapter 6, we see how fierce his wrath is towards sin, as those who had set themselves against God cry out to the mountains and the rocks, saying, Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. They're hiding in the caves and in the mountains, and they're saying, Fall on us. We don't want to have to encounter the apocalyptic Lamb who's going to put down all the hard speeches and all the nasty things that have been said. Jesus Christ is both the Lamb who is slain and the Lamb who is coming to destroy all evil. He's the Lamb of God of our salvation, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. All who stand opposed to his reign, he's going to put down. And so, in the end, there are only two places you can end up. You will either be among those whose souls are washed in the blood of the Lamb, who is slain and who dwell with him forever, or you're going to be with the group of those who cry out for the rocks to fall upon them and crush them and hide them from the terrifying wrath of the Lamb against their sin and rebellion. Looking out here this evening, I believe that I know that each and every one of you have chosen to be on the right side. John the Baptist saw Jesus and said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. There's one little thing that I skipped. When Adam and Eve fell, you know who dressed them? They were dressed in coats of skin. And I believe that that's where God showed to Adam and Eve and the rest, Cain and Abel, that he would only accept the sacrifice of a lamb, because I believe that those clothes were made out of lambskin. And so that's why Cain's offering of fruits and vegetables was rejected, but Abel's was accepted because his was of the flock. But all that points, look at, this is just showing you, God says that I'm preparing, that I'm preparing a lamb, and that lamb of God is my Son, Jesus Christ. I hope that you've all beheld the Lamb of God, and if you have, he's taken away your sins.